Our Valley are very pleased to have with serving on our convention for the first time, Brother Dan Manette from the Oakland County, Michigan class. And his message for us this morning is titled, The Universal Hope. The Universal Hope. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Tim, and thank you, Brother Len, and good morning, brethren. It is a great blessing to be here with you. It's great to see you all. And we want to bring you the love of your brethren in Oakland County, Michigan. They voted twice to have their love brought out to you. And special love from our wife, your sister Connie, at home. And we want to thank Brother Len and Sister Gretchen for the wonderful hospitality, the fellowship we had last evening. It was a great prelude to this convention and the blessings that the Lord has for us. The Universal Hope, this title comes from, it actually a story from years ago, and Brother Obi, who is adjusting the microphone, he's part of that story, probably doesn't know, but as the story goes, in fellowship, it was in Fort Worth, Texas, I don't know, 15, 16 years ago, and we were talking, telling a story about one of our experiences up at the Special Olympics, and at the end of a long day caring for the mentally impaired guys who are just asking questions every moment, and I was just wore out, so I knelt down to say my evening prayers before going to bed, and I noticed one of my students, a big fellow, about 230 pounds, Kevin Milky, he got up out of bed and knelt down, and he said, "Oh God, please." And got up and went back into bed. And I never really put any real deep spiritual meaning to it, but Brother Obi said something along the lines like, that's the universal cry of mankind, the plea of mankind. And it, we've appreciated that ever since. And we know our experiences, brethren, don't come by chance or luck. And we were told very specifically by a sister at the first convention we went to, and we said, we're so lucky that the Lord has chosen us. And he said, no, brother, no, it's not luck. The Lord is directing your life now. There's no luck involved. We are a people for a purpose, and our experiences of life are directed of God for a purpose, for our good and for our development, as the apostle tells us in the precious promise, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Recently, we came across an interesting quote which read, everyone is trying to accomplish something big, not realizing that life is made up of many little things. How true that is. Our lives are made up mostly of little things, and the end result will be determined by how we react to these little things every day. This talk is about experiences and the lessons and blessings connected to them. The common thread running through these experiences is found in the Apostle Paul's description of the human experience in Romans 8:22. Which reads, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, Job's description of life under the present conditions is interesting. And he does it in a few words, two verses. Job 14, verses 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down, he fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. Wow, what a description of life. A few days and full of trouble. Yes, but yet we think Job captured the human experience with accuracy. Life moves along very quickly, doesn't it? Now, it reminds me of a poem my dad used to recite around the house when I was little. My dad had all kinds of poems and all kinds of songs. I think in his day at school, they had to memorize a lot of things. That was part of the learning process. And I looked this poem up, and it was written actually as a English nursery rhyme in 1842. Maybe you've heard it. It's about a fellow named Solomon Grundy. This is how it goes. Solomon Grundy, born on Monday, christened on Tuesday, married on Wednesday, took ill on Thursday, grew worse on Friday, died on Saturday, buried on Sunday. That was the end of Solomon Grundy.
Yeah.
Now this poem reminds us of the brevity of life. So we must do with our might what our hands find to do. Well, brethren, so far, I haven't said anything too happifying to help you digest your morning meal, and we need that, don't we? We need a full portion of good news to refill our minds and lift up our hearts every morning as we look forward to a new day. We need this counterbalancing influence in preparation for our experiences. Without the daily influences and encouragements from God's promises, we will become overwhelmed by our own troubles, burdens, and weaknesses, and the troubles, burdens, and weaknesses of those around us. This is the point I want to stress in this talk. If nothing else comes through, we must rejoice in the hope that God has given us, because in that hope is our strength. And to do that, we must be resupplied with fresh hope, not new hopes. We have the same hopes, but we have to refresh those hopes every day. Renewing our minds will not only revitalize us, but it will transform us. The apostle said so, didn't he? Romans 12:2, very familiar. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brother Russell has a comment that I really appreciate. Just a sentence from reprint 51:14, which reads, "Divine assurances make strong the weak and give courage not only in respect to the future life, but also in the affairs of the present, right now." Now, before considering the lessons that have come to us through the common experiences of life, we'd like to stress two points. First, we all have a duty to care for our own, our families and our relatives. The Apostle tells us so in these familiar words in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or unbeliever. But caring for our own families doesn't look the same for everybody. It's our duty to seek the Lord's wisdom and direction upon this responsibility of providing for our own. And secondly, we want to make it very clear that our daily experiences are filled full of blessings because the Lord is on our side. He's there as our great burden bearer, giving us the strength needed as our counselor, teaching us the lessons in each experience and reminding us just how blessed we really are. The Lord put me in touch with one segment of the groaning creation for about 30 years as a teacher. My students' special struggle was with their mental functioning. They were cognitively impaired, which didn't allow them to reason much beyond a six-year-old. This created great challenges for them, and especially, it was a heartbreak for a lot of their parents. But I love my job, and by the Lord's grace, I was taught many wonderful lessons each and every day. One of the important lessons I learned from my students was trust. And one story that came to mind that emphasized this to me, we'll call Freddie and the boys were jamming. Now, in the early days, when I first started working with the mentally impaired, they asked me to to work with this group, and I said, well, I will happily, if I can do what I think makes sense. I think they need to learn to take care of themselves, to cook, to clean, to do the general things of life, and to do that, you know, we're going to need to have a kitchen in the room, a washer and dryer, we're going to need to make our own lunches, and so on and so forth. So I really didn't have a great vision, but that's how the program started, and I had an old LTD, and so we went shopping. I had four of the guys in the car, and it was a winter day, and it started to snow, and we had three places to go to, and time was, you know, traffic was slowing down, so we were running out of time. So I told my four kids, I said, stay in the car, I'm just going to run in here and get the produce, and then we'll be going, because the buses will be coming soon. So I did. I ran in. I forgot to shut the lights off. It was an old car. The battery would not start the car up. So I'm frantic. I'm running around seeing if somebody had some jumper cables to get us going so we could get back so they didn't miss their bus. I'm all excited. I went into the Ace Hardware store just to see if they might let me use some jumper cables real quick. They wouldn't. And a fella, by the Lord's grace, when I came out, there he was. We jumped the car. But prior to that, I look, and all the windows are all fogged up. I open the door, and there's Fred. He's got my radio going full blast, and they're just enjoying the moment. They're just jamming to the music. And I said, Freddie, what are you doing? And then I got that much out of my mouth, and I realized that, you know what? Freddie's got the right attitude. He has no worries. He knows everything's going to work out all right. He knew that I would get them back. They would be home. Everything was good. And, you know, the lesson I learned from that is they were making the best of the situation. They had perfect peace in this storm because they believed I would take care of them. So all was good with them. What a good lesson for me. Trust in the Lord. Do what you can, and then leave it in the Lord's hands. In the hands of Him who created the universe. Imagine that. And He loves us. God Himself loveth you, the Scriptures say. This should give you and I, the peace of God, which passes all human understanding. And it should keep our hearts and our minds, as the Scripture says in Philippians 4:7, in all the affairs of life. With this peace and strength from Him who is Almighty, we can endure all things that our Father's loving providence shall permit. 3 years ago, the Lord seemed to indicate the need for new lessons and a new environment, a new routine for me. My parents needed more and more attention. My dad's Alzheimer's was getting more and more severe, and Ma's health was becoming more debilitated. In addition, my daughter decided that she was going to have a child, so we had a grandson coming, and they needed some help with care while they were at work. She's a kindergarten teacher, and her husband's a teacher as well. So the Lord made it possible for me to retire early. I wasn't supposed to be able to retire, but Michigan decided they wanted to get rid of some of those older folks making a little bit more money than the younger ones, and so they offered an early retirement, and it seemed to be the Lord's providence. This has allowed us to see more clearly what blessings the Lord has for us. We have the young on one end and the old on the other to balance everything out. Now, my routine during the school year is I pick up my grandson, and we go in the stroller and we walk, and there's a woods on the way to my parents' house. And Jack is seeing life for the first time, and he's seeing the wonder of God's creation. And you know how that is. When somebody's seeing something for the first time, so are you. You see what they see. Squirrel, Papa, squirrel! He's just so excited about, you know, the birds in the trees. Moon up there, Papa, moon up there. And then we taught him where all these things came from. That was a joy. We said, well, Jackie boy, who made that moon? And I said, God made that moon. And so after that, when he would point things out, squirrel over there, Papa, I said, who made that squirrel? God do that, Papa. God do that. So. And then we'd walk to my parents' house, and Jack would provide a lot of life and entertainment for my parents. It brought back memories of the six kids that they brought up, brought a lot of life in there. And but we were reminded every morning of Job's words that we just read, that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Ma and Pa, who raced around the house, raising and keeping up with six of us, and we were pretty active, now had to be helped out of bed in the morning and tucked in every night. But brethren, as sad as this is to see, we're not overwhelmed by this difficult change and this daily experience as we would be if we didn't have the hope that we have. Hope of a better day and a new beginning and the end of suffering. How often in my recent experiences have I thought of and envisioned this new day, and how much more my heart has longed to see this grand blessing in the past 3 years. This day of grand reversals, when the old will become young, when the lame will leap like a hart, when evil will be swallowed up by good. This day when God, as a loving Father, will wipe away all tears and destroy death, sorrow, crying, and pain forever. Revelation 21:4. Brethren, it's only been in the past 3 years that the Apostle Paul's words found in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, have come to life and taken on real meaning to me. I remember, we have certain greetings. How you doing, brother? And there's different responses we'll hear. But one response I heard was rejoicing in hope. And that was a nice response. That was biblical, but it didn't really have a lot of meaning to me. But today it does. Today it does. And you know, when I think back, I don't know if I'm just remembering wrong, but it seemed to be older brothers and sisters who had experienced life, and they were rejoicing in hope. They looked more and more forward to the hope that God has given us of that better day. Brethren, what a blessing the common experiences of life are, to teach us the lessons we need to learn, to draw us closer to God so that we desire what He desires, the blessing not only of us, but of all mankind. We'd like to read the manna from a few days back, May 30th, because it teaches a vital lesson in connection with our experiences of life. Brother Obi, could I bother you to get me some water? I'm drying up. The scripture is, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Thank you very much. Brother Russell's comment on this verse is, here is an important part of the great battle of the Christian life. He must fight the natural tendencies of the old nature and confidently anticipate the victory in the strength of the great captain of his salvation. He must not succumb to the flattering and deceptive influences of prosperity, nor faint under the burdens of adversity. He must not allow the trials of life to sour and harden his disposition to make him morose or surly or bitter or unkind. Nor may he allow pride or ostentation or self-righteousness to grow and feed upon the temporal good things which the Lord provide, which the Lord's providence has granted him to test his faithfulness as a steward. We think this is a very insightful comment to Romans 12:12. Into how we must view and deal with our daily experiences, which are shaping us, brethren, and how important it is for us not to allow these trials of life to sour us or harden us, harden our disposition, to make us morose, surly, bitter, or unkind, as Brother Russell states. Brethren, as the wise man said in Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter and verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. Now, some of you might remember this as the words set to music and a very popular song in the 60s. I think they just shortened it to turn, turn, turn. But the point is, in our lives, which are in the Lord's hands, there is a season and a time for every purpose, for every experience. And in some seasons, we're allowed to hear the creation groaning in greater volume than in other seasons of life. April 15th started that season for us, and it's been a whirlwind of events. But the Lord has been in the midst of these experiences, teaching us important lessons and providing the strength and encouragement needed. On the 15th, not only was it the last day to get your taxes in if you didn't do it, but my mother had a fall. She fell, broke her ankle in 3 places, and she had to be rushed to the hospital and taken care of there. And just 6 hours, it was just 6 hours before the news of the Boston Marathon bombing was on everybody's mind. So from that time forward, the hospital and rehabilitation centers became Ma's new home and the place where the Lord would give us the experiences needed as we tended to my Ma's needs. Now, my mother was under a lot of drugs and so on for the pain, and she wouldn't eat. She just wanted to sleep. So someone had to be there to feed her and hydrate her, make sure that she, you know, had the nutrients so she could repair the body. Poor Ma, you know, she didn't know if she was coming or going. She was in 9 different places in the last 45 days between the hospital and the nursing home. She had 3 surgeries, and then just last week she had to be rushed up to the ICU with a blood clot in her lung. But by the Lord's grace, she's holding her own. As my dad would say, she's in good shape for the shape she's in right now. And at the same time that Mom was having her trials, there were other events that impacted life around us. There were 2 sudden deaths in the family. Connie's cousin died at age 62, and they revived him, but he remained in a coma for about 27 days before he died. And then Brother Mark, my brother-in-law, his father suddenly died about a week later. And then my dad took a fall. And afterwards, he's not been able to, you know, get up out of bed on his own or hardly walk and so on. So it's complicated things a bit there. But we rejoice, dear friends, that there's help. We have wonderful caregivers. My sister-in-law, one of the sisters in the class, watches over my mom and dad during the daytime. And their sympathy and their care just increased during these times. We had everything we needed because the Lord was there for us. We had all the extra support. Countless lessons also and blessings have come our way in connection with these trials of life. One was these constant thoughts that keep coming to my mind, the good thoughts of what a blessing it will be when in the kingdom there'll be no need for wheelchairs. No need for ambulances, hospitals, doctors, nurses, pain medication, and so on. Not that these aren't wonderful people, but we don't need to be sick, and we won't have that. And we've been constantly reminded in this environment what a blessing it is to be living in the day of the Lord's presence. When, at the push of a couple of buttons, in 5 or 10 minutes, you have somebody there to care for your mother and get her to the hospital. And within an hour, she's in a nice, clean bed, and her pain is being managed by medication. What a wonderful thing. And surgeons able to reattach one's ankle to their leg. An amazing thing. And brethren, it's in the midst of crises that we often find that there are so many wonderful people in the world, people full of sympathy and care, who go out of their way to help and to cheer. What a way for God to remind us how to live and how to die. We have been baptized for the world. We are sacrificing our lives for the world of mankind, and there's so many wonderful people that the Lord brings into our lives, and we see that if we don't love them now, how will we be prepared to love them and serve them and restore them in the future? So the Lord has given me a full dose in the last number of days of seeing such a wonderful bunch of people around me. That's a good word, bunch. Now, we want to tell you about one of them. Now, we're going to name her Helen because I forgot her name. And so I didn't want to just keep saying this person. So I wanted to be more personal. But I have to admit to you, I don't remember her name. That's a fault I have, not remembering names. Helen came into my mom's room with a cheerful greeting. She asked my mom, "How you doing today, hon?" And she stopped and she looked at her. And she smiled. And she said, "You're looking better today." And then she cheerfully went about her work. And when she was finished, she stopped and she turned and she said, "You keep getting better, hon." And then she said, "Is there anything you need? If you want, do you want some fruit? Do you want a sandwich? Anything you need, let me know." Now, brethren, Helen was the housekeeper. Her job was to clean the room. But her hospitality, her genuine cheer, her sympathy and concern brought more healing than most doctors and nurses are able to bring. What an example to me that we as ambassadors of Christ are in the healing business, aren't we? That we have a duty to be cheerful and kind and to do all things as unto the Lord. Like Helen, not just doing what's necessary, but what we can. Yes, the Lord reminded me through Helen that we aren't to neglect opportunities to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially to the household of saints. And there's a bonus blessing that the Lord added to this story. Now, Helen, as she was working, I was reading a book. Sister Ruth Cunningham made this wonderful children's Bible with all kinds of great illustrations. And I was proofreading it in preparation of putting it on our website. And she said, "Well, what's that you're looking at?" And I told her, "Well, a good friend of mine wrote this this Bible for children." She goes, "Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's what kids need to read." She goes, "I can't wait to start reading Bible stories to my grandchild who's coming, you know, in a few months." And so we were able to give her our website. And I wasn't armed. I didn't have any booklets with me. But I could give her a tract. And the next day, she reminded me I should have some things that I could leave that brings out the great hope we had. So we were able to leave Helen with a tract and then a booklet the next day. Now I'm going to title this next lesson, "Don't Be Too Quick to Judge or the Unlikely Samaritan." Now, Ma needed to see the surgeon 2 weeks after her operation. They put her legs, her ankle together, and he had to take some x-rays, take the cast off, see how everything was healing. And the problem was she was in a nursing home and she couldn't put any weight on her feet, so she had to remain in a wheelchair, so we had to get transportation. So the nursing home gave us a sheet with 12 or so transportation companies. So we looked it over, and of course, being Irish, we chose the one that was the cheapest. And we called them because they were offering a ride for $25 round trip and then $2 a mile. And I called a fellow answered. He said his name was Randy. And he said, well, first off, let me ask you, you know, what rate do they have? And I told him, he goes, well, he goes, they haven't updated that. He says, my prices are the same as everybody else. It's $30 one way, so $60 for a trip, $3 a mile. So I'm thinking in my head, wow, that's going to cost $150 for my mom to have a 20-minute ride to the doctor's office. And I was thinking, well, what a racket. But what choice did I have? So I hired Randy. And when I got in Randy's van with my ma, he got her in to the van, and I sat in the front seat. And I was thinking, Randy's really making a pretty good living transporting wheelchair-bound patients. And you know, dear friends, 25 minutes later, when we arrived at the doctor's office, I realized that I was too quick to judge. In fact, 1 week later, Randy became our Good Samaritan. Randy was the father of four children. His youngest, Dan, 19 years old, had cerebral palsy, and he was cognitively impaired. Randy's wife, I learned, drove the neighbor to cancer treatments for about a year. And she was asked in the meantime, would you like to do this for others? And she wasn't inclined to do that at the time. And Randy was a toolmaker. And he lost his job because his company folded in the downturned economy. So he thought, well, what can I do? Well, he thought of that transporting people. He had experience transporting his son for 19 years, so he thought he'd make a living doing that. And he said, I'm not making the living I made as a toolmaker. He said, but I really love this job because I meet wonderful people who need help. And indeed, dear friends, Randy did just that for our family. A week later, my mom had to go back to the hospital to have surgery early in the morning. So I called him up, and I set it up, and he said he would be there at about 6, and I said my sister would meet him there. And so between 6 and 6:15. Well, he got there, picked my mom up, and took her to the hospital, thinking that he was going to meet my sister at the hospital. My sister got to the nursing home. She never saw him. Then she raced to the hospital. Randy got there. My sister wasn't there, so what did he do? He took my mom, and he brought her up to the second floor surgical lounge, exactly where she needed to be, and she was taken care of. What a lesson Randy taught me about loving my neighbors, and what a blessing to see that in the Lord's providence, he cares for us in this way. He sent this angel, and he took care of my mind, took care of things that were in need. And dear friends, it happens over and over again, and it's a reminder that God does love us. He cares for us in the midst of these difficulties of life. Oh, what a great lesson the Lord can teach us using perfect strangers in our common experiences of life. Now, the next lesson we'll call Terror and the Hope That Is in You. And this lesson came in connection with the Boston Marathon bombing. You know, we had the TV on. You know, we were seeing the events for the first time and having the same reaction as everybody else. And those coming in the room were overwhelmed with the terror of this event, as you can imagine. And we heard statements like, why would anyone do such an evil thing? And one nurse said, I don't know what's happening to this world. It's out of control. What will happen next? And what a blessing to know and to be able to tell others what's going to happen next, isn't it, brother? The trouble that's out of control will finally be brought under control, finally bring to an end the present powers of this evil world. Then God's kingdom will be established and bring perfect peace and righteousness, and evil will be destroyed. As the prophet Isaiah says very clearly, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Brethren, these difficult experiences bring to mind, to the minds of men, the sobering and serious questions of life. They ask, why do bad things happen to good people? They ask, what? What is this world coming to? And when will these things end? And these experiences are a reminder to us as well of the Lord's words in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 16. Our Lord said to us, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." We see the unseen, dear friends, the blessed things of God, which reveals to us the silver lining in the darkest clouds of trouble. Because the eye of faith is directed by God's word, and what a blessing to have this vision, if you will, that the apostle describes for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. The apostle says here, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're real, but they're only for a short time. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. God's plans and purposes, God's promises." Brethren, not only is it our privilege to see the things which are not seen, these glorious things to come, it's also our privilege to share these hopes with others. And the Apostle Peter tells us we should do so in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 with these words. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart in your heart through your studies and your meditation. Be thinking on these things. And then look out at the world and use these blessed promises as a witness to others. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And what is our hope, dear brethren? It's the personal hope of being made perfect in Christ and partaking of the divine nature and blessing all the families of the earth. Our hope is that the curse of sin will be removed, that the reign of evil will come to an end, that all hearts shall be made glad, that the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places smooth, and that a great jubilee, the restitution of all things, shall come, and all men shall be set free from this cruel captivity of death. On this note, we would like to consider our next lesson from our common experiences of life. We'll call it, "Is That All There Is?" Brethren, we've all attended funerals, and we've heard it said that we as Bible students, we as those who study the Scriptures and know the plans and purposes of God, we would rather attend a funeral than a wedding. Now that sounds really strange. But what would make it true? Well, at a funeral, there are many hearts that are broken. And they're asking why. They're searching out for answers. They are sobered by the reality of death. And they want to know the answer to that age-old question. If I die, will I live again? And we have the answer, don't we, brethren? The answer is yes, of course you will. Man will live again. That's God's very purpose for man. He went to great pains to secure their salvation, to save man from death, and then restore him to life, true, perfect life that lasts forever. Sometimes we're given the privilege to stand before the brokenhearted and deliver this message of hope from the Scriptures. But most of the time, our opportunity will be to personally comfort those who mourn with this hope that lies within us, with a word in season, maybe a moment or a minute or 10 minutes. But we can always leave them with something to read on their own when they're in the quiet of their own home, something that brings out the great hope that we have. Booklets are available, wonderful booklets for those purposes, comfort and consolation and hope. And it's always good to bring those with you at a funeral home, to put it in a sympathy card for those who have lost loved ones, And this is a blessed opportunity, but we have to make sure we're stocked up or we lose out on that blessing. I did that. I had the right truth, that the handout, if you will, for my cousin Bernie's funeral, who died at age 62. But I didn't restock, and a week later, Brother Mark's dad died, and I went to this Catholic funeral empty-handed. So I missed out on opportunities to pass that along to those who are mourning. Well, we've run out of time and not material, but we'd like to, you know, we won't read the whole story that the Apostle Paul tells about the experience of man in our experience, the whole context of Romans, the 8th chapter, and verses 19 through 25. But in that, we see that we struggle, we groan as others do, but we don't groan in the same way. We groan within ourselves because we have hope, dear friends. And what's that hope? It's that the suffering will end, that there will be a better day, in fact, a better day that will last forever. And also, he also relates that we, the church, the anointed class, share in this universal experience, the experience of groaning and travailing due to the difficulties and experiences of life in this present evil world, and it's absolutely essential that we have this common experience of life, because we're being developed as new creatures by these experiences and being prepared as sympathetic priests to do the work, the future work of perfecting mankind. So we see, dear brethren, we're trying to accomplish something big. No, that's not true. More perfectly, the Lord is accomplishing something big in each of us. And when it's all said and done, when we look back in retrospect, we will see that God will have accomplished this great work in us by many little things. Yes, we're being developed by the common experiences of life. So remember, dear brethren, to rejoice in the great hope that we have been given. This is the key. Don't let the troubles and pressures and difficulties of everyday life stifle God's eternal promises. And finally, brethren, let us remember and more apply the Apostle's words, which we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May the Lord add his blessings.